Can everybody hear me okay? I can hear an echo, so that's always a good sign. So it's great to be here with you all tonight and to see you all. Before I go any further, on behalf of my family again, I'd like to thank you for all your continued prayers for my little nephew, little baby John. So I'd like to give an update and ask for your prayer for him, because basically what happened is his PICC line stopped working the other night, which is how he gets all his medication and everything for his heart. It gets pumped through him that way. So they put a temporary one into his hand for now, but first thing tomorrow morning at 8 a.m., they're going to have to sedate him to put a new PICC line in the right way. So, and the thing is, this is the third time he's been sedated, so whenever he gets sedated, it's hard on him and then on his heart and everything. So please keep my sister and baby John in your prayers. Sedation scheduled for 8 a.m. tomorrow, so that would be much appreciated. Thank you. So again, great to be here. If you have a Bible with you, could you please turn with me to Matthew chapter 25? Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. We're going to read a chunk of verses starting at verse 13. Verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his own his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went, and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. And from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we'll end our reading there for now. I'm sure that the Lord will bless the public reading of his word. But before we go any further, let's just go before him in prayer once again. Heavenly Father, we come humbly before your throne of grace in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as has been said, thank you for the fact that we can come and gather together like this in person again, Lord, and to be with one another and to have fellowship, and that we can sing praises to your name and ultimately sit under the study of your word. Father, pray that the Holy Spirit will work this evening and speak through the thoughts and the verses that will be shared to everyone here and to myself included, that we would all be challenged and encouraged, and that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted and lifted up above all. Father, I pray for dear little baby John. Please watch over him. Please comfort him, Lord God. Please comfort the family as they deal with the with his condition, Father, and with the upcoming sedation tomorrow morning. I pray that that would go well and that he would recover and that the medication would continue to work while he waits for the heart transplant, Lord God. Please give strength to my sister, my brother-in-law, and to dear little baby John, and to the other kids and to the rest of the family, Lord God. Please watch over them. Thank you for all that you've done so far in that situation, Lord God. So please give the doctors and the nurses wisdom as they deal with him. And now, Father, for this time that we gather like this, I pray that the Holy Spirit will work and that the hearts of those here in my heart, my heart included, would be ready to receive your word, Father, and that if there's anything said by mistake or an error, that it would be quickly forgotten and only what is true to the scriptures would take root in the hearts of those here and in my own heart as well. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the fact that he is indeed our Redeemer, as we were thinking about this evening, Lord God. And just thank you for what he has done, that he paid the great price that we could never have hoped to pay to set us free from our sins and to bring us back into fellowship with you again, Lord God. So thank you for your love for us, and we ask and pray for all these things in the name of your only begotten Son, our Savior, our Lord and Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So three servants and one master, two faithful servants and one unfaithful servant. So goes the parable of the talents that the Lord Jesus has shared here in these verses that we just read. And tonight, by the grace of God, we're going to look at these guys and see what we can learn from these three servants and, of course, from the master as well, too. So to kick things off, the Lord Jesus makes it clear in verse 14 that the reason he's telling this parable is to give us an idea about what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like a man who's going to travel to a far country, but before he leaves, he splits his goods among his servants. Now, how many servants were there overall? We aren't told, but the parable focuses on three of these servants in particular. And in the case of these three servants, they were each given talents or money, as it were. And then after that, the master departs on his long journey. So what do we know about the master in this parable so far? Well, one thing we know is he's traveling to a far country, of course. And from the looks of things, this wasn't going to be a short journey either. It was going to take some time. So as a result, since he's going away for a long time, the master divides his goods amongst his servants, and he entrusts each of them with a certain amount of goods, according to their own ability, as verse 15 tells us. So this was going to be a short journey. Odds are the master wouldn't have divided his goods among his servants like this. No, the master knew that he was going to be going away for a long time. Now, when was he coming back again? Odds are the servants had no idea. But I'm quite sure that the master would have promised all of them that he would return again soon. And that's true. So this long journey that the master was going to take, it was not permanent. It was only temporary. The master left with full intention of coming back someday, and one reminder that the servants had of that promise was the talents that they were each given. That's a reminder. Those were a reminder that he'll be coming back again soon. And speaking of which, here's another thing to consider. The talents that the servants had each been given, they did not belong to the servants, did they? Even in their hands and in their care, these talents still belong to the master. Verse 14 told us that they were his goods, which means that when he does return someday, he'll be collecting back what is rightfully his, of course. And as we will also see later, being trusted with any of the master's goods, his money in particular, it's not something for these servants to take lightly. It's a very serious thing. But on the flip side, it's also a great honor for these servants too, especially these three, that they've been blessed with a great yet very serious responsibility of being entrusted with the master's talents. So now the question is, what will each of these three servants do with the talents that they have been given while the master is gone? Remember, one was given five talents, the other was given two talents, and the third was given one talent. So what will they do with them? That's the question. So a good question to ask before we go any further would be, who does the master in this parable represent, and who do the servants represent, and what about the talents? What do they represent? What could they represent? Well, when you look at this parable and consider who is speaking this parable, it's pretty clear the master is meant to represent the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Especially when you consider verse 13 in this chapter, which takes place just before the parable is shared. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man, this is him, comes. He is the one that is going away and will come back again soon. So if the master represents the Lord Jesus Christ, then who do the servants represent? What's the picture here? Well, it seems that these guys are meant to represent you and me. But given what happens at the end of this parable, it seems that these servants could represent not just real or genuine Christians, but also professing Christians. These people who claim to have faith and may even be involved in the Lord's work, but they're not genuine. They do not have real saving faith in their heart, much like Judas Iscariot, for example. This man was called by the Lord Jesus and was even able to do great things with the other disciples and was involved in the Lord's work, but ultimately wound up betraying the Savior in the end and was condemned in the end. Master and the servants, so what could the talents represent for us today? What's the picture there? Well, it seems that they could represent many things as far as I know. They could represent responsibilities that we've been given. They could represent gifts from God. And they could represent actual talents, which has another meaning, like abilities that we've been given by the grace of God. So all in all, as far as I know, the talents could represent anything that the Lord gives you that can be used for his service. And it's true. Much like the master gave his talents to these three servants before he left, the Lord Jesus has given talents to you, each of you, and to me as well. And he too has gone away on a long journey, so to speak. He's at our Heavenly Father's right hand, and someday he too will come again to reckon with us as well. So tonight, as you sit here, take stock of the gifts, the abilities, the responsibilities, the things you've been given, the people in your life that you've all been given, that the Lord has given each of you according to your own ability. Take stock. You could have been given the ability to public speak, to write, to be hospitable. You could be the elder of a church. You could be a husband or a wife or a mother or a father. You could be a boss or an employee. You could even have material things such as financial gain and stuff too. The list goes on. But the point is, we each have been given talents to use in the service of the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, myself included. We've all been given stuff according to our own ability. The question is, what are we going to do with what we've been entrusted with in his work? Now, sometimes when you look around, it may seem like someone else could have more talents than you do or less talents than you do. But as we will see shortly, it doesn't matter how much you have or how little you have compared to those around you. It doesn't matter. The real question is, again, what are you going to do with what you've been entrusted with? Because everything that you've been given, whether it's an ability, a spiritual gift, or a responsibility, or even material things for that matter, it all belongs to our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all been entrusted to our care. And that's not something to be taken lightly, again. If the Lord has given you a gift or an ability, if he's given you a family, a place to work, a church to lead, or even other things, none of it is yours. It all belongs to him. Everything belongs to the Lord. We are just the stewards. We are just the caretakers of his goods, not the owners. James chapter 1 and verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay. Back to the parable itself. So, the master's gone away. The three servants have their talents. So what do the first servants do with what they've been given? Well, according to verses 16 and 17, we're told that the first servant immediately gets to work with the five talents he's been given. Some translations say that this servant immediately went out and did what he did and started trading with what he'd been given with. So not only in the end, not only does this servant maintain the amount of talents that he'd been entrusted with, but he also gains the same amount again. He started with five talents and gains five more talents in the end. Same goes for the second servant with the two talents that he's been given. He maintains the two, But he gains two more in the end. So in the end, the first servant wound up with 10 talents and the second servant wound up with 4 talents. So while one servant gained more than the other, the fact remains that both of them doubled what the master had invested in them, which is quite an accomplishment, to say the least. But let's also not forget, folks, what both of these two servants did, it was not something that happened immediately. Yes, the verses here tell us that these two servants immediately went out to work after the master had left, but the master was gone for a long time, wasn't he? It says he went on a long journey. And we're told that these two servants gained these extra talents through trading with them, which would have taken time and effort, no doubt. And perhaps there were moments when their work did not really yield much return at all at first. But while the master was away on his long journey, they worked and they worked and they worked. And ultimately, when the master returns, they'll be able to give him not only the amount that they've been entrusted with, but more than that as well. So the master was gone for a long time, but in the end, when he did return, they had the first servant had 5 extra talents to show, and the second servant had 2 extra talents to show. So now, what about the third servant? How did things fare for him with the one talent that he had been given? Did he too go to work right away and start trading like the other two ones did? Was he able to maintain that one talent and thus gain an additional talent for his efforts? Well, no. Not even close. Yes, this servant did get to work right away, but what he did with his time was very, very different compared to the other two servants. Verse 18 tells us that this third servant didn't do any trading, but went and dug a hole instead, and he buried his master's talent in the ground. Not exactly an ideal place for money, wouldn't you say? So a couple things to make note of here with how this third servant conducted himself. First, by doing this, burying the talent in the ground, the servant broke his master's command, didn't he? He was given that talent to work with it according to his own ability, as verse 15 says, but he was also entrusted with the talent that belonged to his master to watch over it. But he couldn't even do that. He went and buried that talent that he'd been entrusted with in a hole in the ground. And then, again, given the fact that this was a long journey that the master went on, I highly doubt that this servant stayed in the same spot where he buried the talent waiting for the master's return. So yeah, he no doubt left the talent behind where he had buried it. And what he did with this time, who knows? But everyone, can you imagine all the wasted time and effort that it took for that third servant to dig the hole to bury the master's money? All that effort to find a place, dig the hole in the ground, bury the talent, it was nothing but a waste. And everyone, if we're not careful, we're just as capable of doing similar things today as this servant did in some ways. Sometimes rather than do service for the Lord with the gifts that we've been given, we spend so much time digging holes in the ground. We sweat and we strain and we dig and we dig, but we're focusing on things and problems that ultimately will have no eternal value in the end. And worse, we hide or we cover up the gifts that the Lord has given us with the world, much like this servant did with every shovel full of earth that he put on the talent that the master had given him. And sometimes the holes that we dig in the ground, as it were, are even larger and much more time-consuming. How many Christians today get so wrapped up in speaking and sharing and preaching about things that don't really matter, or worse, have no eternal value in the end? How many times do we proclaim to the world and preach about stuff that we're passionate about, but stuff that ultimately will have no real eternal value in the end? How many times do our empty, our vain, and angry words cover up the talents and the gifts that the Lord has given us and don't point others to the Lord Jesus? And how many times do we cover up the image of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're called to show to the lost with our testimony? When this third servant dug that hole, his eyes were not looking up, were they? They were looking down, focused on the world beneath him. How many times are we so focused on what's in front of us and around us that we neglect the one that is above us? It's easy to waste time in this life, isn't it? I'm guilty of this. To put so much effort into things that don't really matter and won't make much of a difference in the light of eternity. I've wasted many a time digging holes in the ground, as it were, rather than being profitable for the kingdom of God. But folks, if that's where you're at tonight, as you sit here, it's not too late to put the shovel down. Dig up the talents that you've been given and get right back to work, right back to trading, right back to doing service for the Lord with what you've been entrusted with. And I bet that if this third servant would have done this sometime before the master had returned, that he would have realized that this was a mistake, dug up the talent, and got right back to work again, and confessed his sin to the master and repented for that matter, I'm sure things would have turned out very differently for this servant. But alas, this third servant did nothing of the kind, as we will see shortly. Okay. So now, verse 19, the day of reckoning has come. The master has returned from his long journey and is ready to settle accounts with his servants. And again, that time is coming for us someday too. The word of God promises that the Lord Jesus Christ will return someday. And we also have no idea when that will be. And when he comes, the question will be, what have you done with what I've given you? And ultimately, what have you done with me, the Son of God? He'll ask. So now, each of these three servants come and stand before the master. And now let's take a quick look at the responses that the master gives here to each of them when they show him what they've done. So when the first two servants come and stand before the master, they both share what they've been given and what they've done with it. And the master calls them both good and faithful here in verses 21 and 23. He basically says the exact same thing to the first servant that he does to the second servant too. It's remarkable, and I'll touch on that in a minute, but it's true that these servants were good and faithful, weren't they? These two servants showed their faithfulness by maintaining the amount of talents that they had been given, but they also showed that they were good servants because they gave the master back not only what they had been entrusted with, but what they gained through their efforts as well. I mean, think about it. These two servants could have just given back the 5 talents and the 2 talents that they had been given and kept the profits for themselves. But no, they gave everything back to the master, all of it. And as a result, they were rewarded, which is remarkable. The master says they've been faithful over a few things, watching over a handful of talents, and now he would make them both rulers over many things, and they can enter into the joy of their master. And again, I really love how the master says the exact same thing to both of these servants, even though one technically gained more than the other. I mean, come on. If this was you and I, any other human master might say to the second servant, well, 2 more talents is great, but the first guy gained 5 more. Come on, you can do better than that. That's what people might say. But no, the master does not say anything of the kind, does he? Nor does he compare the first servant to the second servant and vice versa. No, it was never just about how many talents each servant had gained. The master was more concerned with the effort and the ability that was put in to what each servant had been given. And truth be told, in some ways, the same goes with our Lord and Master when it comes to what we do with what we've been given in this life. And more importantly, unlike these servants, the Lord is more concerned not just with our own ability, but with whether or not we're letting the Holy Spirit work in our lives to accomplish his plans and his purposes through us. Because as Christians, it's not just our own efforts or our own abilities or whatnot. That's important. But the most important thing is that we let the Holy Spirit work in us, because only he can accomplish great things in the end. We're called to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. Okay, now it's the third servant's turn to stand before the master. And again, the sad reality is that if this guy would have worked really hard and only gained just one more talent, the master would have probably said the exact same thing to him that he did to the other two servants. But again, that's not what happens here at all. Well, look at the words of this guy in verses 24 and 25. I'll read them again. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went, and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there, you have what is yours. Everything this servant says here is false. This guy either has a completely distorted view and picture of who the master is, or he's just trying to justify why he did absolutely nothing with the talent that he had been given. I mean, look at how in verse 24, it's all about his own personal beliefs and his own knowledge about the master. I knew that you were a hard man. I knew that you were reaping where you have not sown. I knew this, gathering where you have not sown, where you have not strawed. And again, in verse 25, it's all about how he was feeling and trying to justify why he did what he did. So I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the earth, and here you have what is yours. It's unbelievable, isn't it? I mean, this servant had even been entrusted with the smallest amount of talents compared to the others. And he's the one complaining that the master was unfair? And again, this morning we talked about how the Lord is our Redeemer. And truly, anyone who believes that and looks and realizes that the Lord is our Redeemer and the price that was paid for our salvation, anyone who truly believes that and understands that would never say anything like this third servant has just said to the master. I mean, look at the rewards that the master has given to the first two servants for the work they had did. This guy's not a hard man at all, not in the least. But again, there are Christians today who will make a profession of faith but never truly believe in their heart. And instead, they may have or develop similar distorted views of the Lord, like this servant did of his master. They may think the Lord to be unfair or hard, for example. And they may think they have greater knowledge about the Lord than everyone else, and that's why they do what they do and live the way that they live. And it's all about their own personal beliefs and opinions and feelings. And sadly, they'll also do what this servant did with the gifts that the Lord has given them, and maybe even with their faith itself. They'll bury it in the ground and walk away from it, leaving it all behind. They'll hide their association with the church or even with Christ. They will not speak of it or acknowledge it at all. And again, kind of makes you wonder what this third servant did for the rest of his time that the master was away after he buried that talent, doesn't it? But one thing we know for sure, we may not know exactly what he did with his time, but one thing we know for sure is that this guy did nothing of eternal value. That's for sure. And perhaps he was even maybe hoping somewhere deep down that the master would never come back. And what's also crazy here, again, is that this servant used his distorted view of the master as an excuse for his own laziness and his own wickedness. But the thing is, as the master himself points out in verses 26 and 27, if this servant really did believe that the master was like he had just described, then you'd think that he would have worked harder to have something to show for the talent that he'd been given. I mean, if someone is forced to work for a cruel master or someone that they think is a cruel master, then you would think that they would work even harder to make sure that they did their job, lest they get punished in the end. But the servant did not even do that at all. He did absolutely nothing with what he'd been given. So he either didn't really believe in the master's wrath or he didn't care. Crazy. So remember how this master calls this servant a wicked and slothful servant in verse 26? Well, the servant showed his wickedness in his disobedience. He didn't watch over the talent. He didn't work with the talent. He buried it in the ground, did absolutely nothing with it. And that also, the servant also showed his laziness by not doing anything with the gift that he had been given. He turned his back on it and left it all behind, covered in dirt. And the master even says in verse 27 that the servant really did believe that the master was who he said he was like. Then the servant should have given his talent to the bankers, so that way the master would have at least gotten his own talent back and with interest on top of that. And speaking of which, truly, even the weakest in the faith and most unskilled servants of the Lord can accomplish something for his kingdom. If you ever find yourself feeling weak in the faith, find out why that is and seek to strengthen your faith. Spend more time in prayer and in God's word. Talk to those who are elder in the faith than you are. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, of course. And in the meantime, do what the master suggested to this servant in verse 27. Take what you've been given and put it in the hands of the bankers, as it were. Or in other words, put it in the hands of those that you feel are stronger in the faith than you are right now. If you want to serve in the mission field and you're too scared to do that right now, then give money or gifts to those who are already in the mission field serving. If you have some skills but don't want to draw too much attention to yourself just yet, then help those who are already serving in the church, even if it's in the background. Stack some chairs, pick up some hymn books, do some cleaning, do something. Just don't ever find yourself doing absolutely nothing, fellow Christian. While times of rest and recovery are good and important, the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. There's still plenty of room in God's kingdom for people to come in. There's always work to do as a Christian. We must be showing fruit as a Christian as well. You cannot be a Christian who doesn't do anything. Leave doing nothing for the pirates who don't do anything in the VeggieTales. So, in the end, as verses 28 and 29 tell us, the unfaithful servant lost the gift that he had been given. The one talent that he'd been entrusted with, it was taken from him and given to the first servant. And that's true. That's true even today. Sometimes the Lord will give an opportunity for someone to do work for his kingdom, but if that person doesn't take advantage of that opportunity, it'll be given to someone else instead to do. And also, alas, it's here in verse 30 where it seems that the third servant was not a genuine believer, because we're told this servant was then cast into darkness. He was excluded from the kingdom of God, which tells us that he never really had saving faith to begin with, because no true believer will ever be cast out. And where there is saving faith, there is fruit and good works, of which this third servant had none. Okay, so that's the end of the parable. So in closing, brothers and sisters, use whatever talents you've been given by the Lord for his glory, for his work, for his service, whether it's responsibilities, skills, or anything. Use it all for his glory and to accomplish his purposes. Everything that you've been given, it all belongs to him anyway. And much like these servants had to give an account to the master for how they handled the talents, you too will have to give an account for him, to him, of how you handled everything that you've been entrusted with. I will too. And don't forget, the amount that you get in return for your efforts in this life is not the most important thing. The most important thing is that you're serving him. Sow the seeds, water the seeds, whatever it is, leave the growth to the Lord. Leave the results to the Holy Spirit. And if the most important thing is that if you are serving him and you're allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life and you're bearing fruit as a Christian, then whatever you get in return for your efforts too, it all belongs to him. It's all his. And while this master went away on a long journey and returned again to collect, so too our master has gone away and will come again someday. Lord Jesus promised this himself. He'll come again. Verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. What will you have to show? What will I have to show when he does come again? Are you using the talents that the Lord has given you for his glory? Are you yielding fruit and profit for his kingdom with as much effort and ability as possible by the power of the Holy Spirit? Or are you spending all this time and effort looking down and digging holes in the ground and covering up what he's given you? Important questions to ask. But that's all I've got. Thanks for listening. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for this time that we can come and gather together like this again, Lord. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this parable, Lord, the lessons that we can learn and the reminders that we can glean from it, Lord God. Father, I pray that we would strive to serve you, to do work for you with whatever you've entrusted us with in this life. Father, thank you that you entrust us, that you even bother to entrust us with things, Lord God. Thank you that the Holy Spirit gives gifts, Lord God. And Father, I pray that we would use what we've been given for your glory and let the Holy Spirit work as in us as we do your work, Father. And Lord, now, as we depart, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, for what he has done, the example that he set, the life that he lived, and how he accomplished everything that he came for to do. He went to that cross and died there, shedding his blood. And before he died, he shouted, "It is accomplished. It is finished, Lord. Everything that was meant to be done was done, Lord." Father, and I say this especially to myself, I pray that we remember that the Lord is coming back someday, Lord, and that we would keep that in mind, that we would watch and be ready. For we know not the hour nor the day when the Son of Man will return again. Thank you for this time, Lord. Take us all home in safety. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.